We've been going through, we just started a new series going through the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is a great place for us to go because it's early in Jesus' ministry. He really hasn't gone around everywhere, place to place yet, and taught everything that he wants to be teaching. But here in one fell swoop, preaching to the masses, he lays out essentially Christian ethic, you know, what a Christian living is all about. And so as we've started the year, I thought it'd be great for us as a church and as individuals to look at this and really think about what gospel living looks like. Essentially, that's what he's doing, is he's showing us, if you remember last week, he's showing us how our lives should be countercultural, how our lifestyles should be vastly different. And the reason why, if you remember from last week, is that if you're a believer, then you belong to a different kingdom, a different rule, a different government. And that rule, that government is, what we talked about last week was an upside-down kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and how this upside-down kingdom has upside-down values. And if you are someone who belongs to that kingdom, you are to live by those kingdom's values. And those are very different than the values that we learned growing up. The church is at the heart of that kingdom. And so in a lot of ways, you know, when we gather as a church, we gather and it's countercultural. When we gather to learn, to grow, and to practice living the gospel out. We practice living by different values and different lifestyles, and hopefully we learn how to live in a way that's both gospel-informed and also gospel-saturated. And you know, if you're able to do that, and if we as a church are able to do that little by little, then we can become incredibly influential. You know, influence is something that a lot of people want. Now, people want to grow up and be powerful and influence people. They want to have kids and influence them. Influence is a very, very interesting thing. In God's hands, God wants his people to be influencers. And, you know, we'll talk a little bit about what that means, but in God's heart, God's desire is to spread the gospel to people of all tongues, of all nations, to spread his glory and his honor. And so in that sense, influence is something that that we should take seriously also. And that's essentially what Matthew 5 is about today. Matthew 5 is about the fact that, again, as believers, we are called and we are designed to be influencers. And immediately off the bat, you could say, well, that's really not me, or that's not the way it kind of works. You know, we as Christians, we have such a little voice. The scripture shows us that there's actually very powerful influence in the gospel. But as we look at the passage today, chapter 5, if you have your Bible, you can turn there, Matthew chapter 5. We're essentially going to look at what influence looks like, and we'll break it up into three sections. We're going to look at the nature of influence, you know, what it is, how it works. We're going to look at the method of influence, how we actually go about influencing people, and then we'll look at the reason for influence, the reason why we should desire to influence people. So first, the nature of influence. Let's go to verses 13 and 14. And as Jesus usually is, he's very straightforward about this. But he essentially switches topics and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." So if you notice, right off the bat, there's a couple questions we have to ask. Again, one of the things that you might think as an individual, you might think, well, what kind of influence can I have? Or as a Christian, you could say, well, what kind of influence can we have? I mean, our society doesn't really put a lot of merit to what Christians say anymore. As a matter of fact, if certain Christians or if Christians as a whole seem to say something, you know, our culture seems to kind of shout it down because it's old-fashioned or it's, you know, too bibliocentric or any of those things. What kind of influence can I really have? I mean, I'm just a regular high school student, or I'm just a young adult who's just average. I don't have a forum to be able to write things or say things. And what we see here is actually, for every single one of us, if you're a believer, you actually have an incredible ability to influence, and you don't even realize it. I think most of us don't even realize it. There's two metaphors, actually technically they're similes, but Jesus uses these two metaphors and he says what? He says, "You are salt and you are light." And first, you know, first thing I wanted to do was kind of pull that apart. You know, what does it mean for us to be salt and light? But before I do that, I want you to notice this. Jesus doesn't say that if you study your Bible, if you try really hard, you can become salt. Or if you do certain things in your lifestyle, or if you are active at church, you can become light. Right off the bat, he says, you are salt and you are light. And I want you to notice before we get into this, before we really start kind of pressing in, both of these things, being salt and light, are simply the result of God's saving work in your heart. In other words, if you are a believer, then God has made you salt and light. He has done something to your heart, to your character, to your personality in such a way, it isn't that you have to do something to earn or to become salt and light. The gospel changes you and you are salt and light. So what does that mean? You know, what does salt and light do? What are we supposed to be doing then? If God turns us into this, what does this mean? Well, let's take one by one. Salt has a couple functions. First thing that it does is salt preserves. We don't use it in our culture this way often, but but in ancient cultures, salt was primary means of preserving things. So if you went to the butcher and got a hunk of meat, you were only going to use a little bit for the next few days. What would you do with the rest of it? Well, if you didn't put salt on it, it would spoil. And so, you know, in ancient cultures, salt was very important. You would take salt and you would make sure to sprinkle it on whatever it is that you wanted to preserve. And then weeks later, you could go back and you could still be eating meat. You know, that's a very important characteristic. There's a sense in which salt preserves. In addition to that, what salt does is salt adds flavor. My kids know that. You know, we go to eat something and the first thing they do is they grab the salt, and they always grab too much and they start to sprinkle it on everything. And, you know, why do we do that? Because it tastes good. You know, obviously too much doesn't taste good, but you know what it does is salt has this very unique characteristic in that it brings out the best. You know, whatever that thing is, you know, whether it's pizza, whether it's steak, whether it's chicken, whether it's oatmeal, whether it's whatever it is, you put salt on it and it makes it more. You know, it makes it more of whatever that thing is. You know, it brings out the very best characteristics of whatever that thing is. And so in a lot of ways, if you think about it, when Jesus says we are to be salt, it means that in some ways we are to be those two things. We are to be an element in the culture, in the society that preserves. You know, that in some ways slows things down so that the death and decay doesn't take over. And that's exactly what we as believers are. That's exactly what the church is. You know, in a world and in a culture that is increasingly being overridden by death and decay, the church and God's people are one way in which that death and decay is slowed down into the world, in which people are no longer consumed by death and decay, but that through us they begin to see hope and new life. I mean, that's one of the things God does in us, right? When you become a believer, hope and new life. And because of those things, because they reside in your heart as a believer, you begin to be that part of that process of preserving the culture, of slowing things down so that everything isn't simply death and decay. In the same ways, as a believer, what God uses us for is he uses us to bring out the best in the world. You know, to bring out the very best about culture, to bring out the very best about the world. A lot of people say today that religion brings the worst out of people, and it doesn't. There is a fringe element that will turn religion into the worst of things. But religion at its very heart always brings out the best. Why? Because it talks about a world that is beyond our world. Because it talks about a love that is beyond the loves that we know. Because it talks about sacrifice that is in conjunction with a love that is deeper than any love that we could know. And you see, what religion always does at its very core and very basic sense, it draws people beyond themselves and it draws people to a beauty beyond a beauty. And in that sense, as believers and as a church and as Christians, we function to bring the very best out of society, not the worst. Now, there's another function. He says, we are also light. Well, what does light do? Well, light also has two functions. In one sense, it illuminates. You know, you turn on a light in a dark room and you can see. And the neat thing is, you don't even need a lot of light. You know, if you're in a pitch dark room, you don't need a 150-watt bulb. All you need is a little flicker of a candle and it illuminates the room. It does something else too, it warms. You know, light has this incredible function in which it warms the things that are around it. And in a lot of ways, again, as believers, That's the nature of what God has done in us. He has changed us through our salvation in such a way that as Christians, without us even trying, we illuminate, we bring light, we bring illumination into a world that is growing dark. In a world that has no sense of God, in a world that doesn't want to know God, that doesn't want to live by God, that is losing sight of God and transcendent reality and objective truth, Christianity and Christians bring light into the hearts and lives of people who do not understand it. That's a wonderful thing to be able to do. You know, I can't tell you, not this isn't just because I'm a pastor, because there's times where people don't know I'm a pastor. When people realize that I'm a Christian, it immediately brings things up in their minds. You ever notice that? You tell someone you're a Christian and they start thinking in different, you know, they're not going to talk to you immediately about the football game necessarily or this or that. You tell them you're a Christian and the conversation almost changes a little bit. And sometimes that's a bad thing. Sometimes we feel like it interferes with natural connections or the natural kind of movement of a conversation. But what happens is the minute you mention you're a Christian, it immediately opens things up for them. I mean, as a believer, that's one of the functions. As light, you bring illumination into the dark parts of people's lives sometimes. It's funny because I don't like telling people I'm a pastor, but every once in a while I do. And I like seeing them kind of go, oh, well. And I think they suddenly realize like some of their sins and some of their faults and things like that. But, you know, in some ways that's what we do as believers. We bring up the dark parts of their lives. We bring up things that they aren't thinking about, that they aren't looking at, that they aren't conscious of. And hopefully we do it in ways that warms their heart, that doesn't bring a coldness to them, but through our responses, through our graciousness, kind of warms them. That's what light does. Light illuminates and light warms. And that's the function we are to have in people's lives. Bring attention to things that they might not be thinking about and do it in a way that warms them, that comforts them, that helps them. Again, you know, you might not take these things seriously, but we are living in a time and an age and a culture that is increasingly wanting to run from God, push God out of the limelight, and not think about God. But I'll tell you very honestly, even though people don't want to think about God, even though people want to push God to the fringes, they still want to think about God. And you know, there's a really, really good article on Gospel Coalition about how movies hold these pillars of faith, that movies show the fact that people really want to be thinking and talking about God. And when you think about it, these things are absolutely true. You know, every good movie to a large degree, almost every good movie talks about good and evil, right? There's a delineation and there's a battle going on. Almost every good movie has to have some kind of happy ending. Now, you know, of course, there's stories that end sadly, but even in the sadness, there is a joy in there somewhere. And, you know, in all these movies, for so many of the good ones, they talk about sacrifice. They talk about sacrificial love. Why is that? Well, because good and evil is important because people realize that there is something going on. They realize there is a struggle. And they feel the struggle not just in the world. They feel it in their hearts. And they want to know, whether they believe in God or not, they want to know that good will win out. You know, they look at the world like that. They look at politics like that. They look at themselves like that. You know, the idea of a happy ending is important because people realize that life doesn't always end that way, but it should. And they want to know that in some fashion, in some form, they want the comfort of knowing that something will make things right in the end. That even though they suffer, even though they go through great difficulty, they want to believe against belief that there is a joy beyond joy at the end of it all. And they want to believe that there is a love deeper than loves that they know. Now, people see sacrifice here and there, but they don't always see sacrificial love. And that's one of the reasons why our culture props those stories up. It's because what they're really looking for in their hearts is they're looking for the thing that they don't want. Even though they say they don't want God, they don't need religion, they don't need all these other things, they really do. And you see, that gives us such an opportunity to influence them, to be true salt and to be light into people's lives. So that's kind of the nature. The nature of it is that through our salvation, through what God has done, he turns us into salt and light. And that's something that we can hopefully begin to live out. And so the next question we have to ask is, how do we do that? How do we live out being salt and light? And so second point is method. If we look at method of influence, how do we influence people? Jesus says this. Look into verse 15 and 16. Jesus says, he says, "You are the light of the world. The city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, the question is this: how can we influence the world around us? Right? How can we influence the world around us? Well, immediately some things spring to our minds, right? For some of us, we think, okay, well, maybe we should evangelize more. And that's a very, very important thing. You know, I think we should be telling people about Jesus. We should be sharing the gospel when opportunities present, whether it's telling them the four spiritual laws, whether it's telling them the two ways to live, three ways to live, you know, all these different, like, things. But I want to encourage you, if you're gonna take evangelism seriously, please don't go door-to-door. I think that's one of the worst, most difficult ways to do it. I think there's a lot more natural ways that you can be sharing your faith, you can be sharing Christ. I think that one is something that in our culture doesn't quite work out, I think, as well as we tend to want it to. There are, you know, some of you think, well, immediately if we should be influencers, we should build church programs, we should build outreaches. Is there a way that we could do some kind of soup kitchen, some kind of, you know, clothing outreach? Others think, well, it's political involvement. I mean, if everything's driven by government and by politics, then maybe as Christians we should get involved in politics. We should run for office, and in those offices we should push Christian agenda and et cetera, et cetera. Others say, well, it's a grassroots movement. You know, we should rally and we should protest things that are wrong. We should stand with people who are right. And there's value in all those things. But I want to point out what Jesus says about it. And what's curious is that he doesn't take an active method of influence. In other words, he doesn't say, hey, if you're a believer, you know, go to go to the city hall or go to the Roman consulate and stand out there and hold up signs and, you know, tell them what you think. He doesn't say, you know, go on the internet and start looking, you know, start creating these fundraising things where you can help people. What's really interesting is in Matthew 5, what Jesus pushes is he pushes what I'll call a very passive method, a very passive method of influence. You know, listen to what he says again. In verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world." And then here's what it looks like to be influencers. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house." If you notice, he's talking about a very passive method. The method is not that you have to go out and you need to do this and trumpet this and show this. He says, you just have to stop hiding. Right? He just says, you have to stop hiding the things that are real about you. You have to stop hiding your light. You just have to let it shine. You know, it's a very passive method, but essentially what Jesus is saying is this. You know, he goes on and he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works, give glory to your Father in heaven." Here's essentially what Jesus is saying. He's saying, the way that you influence in a very basic level is you influence through lifestyle. The emphasis isn't on programs and deeds. The emphasis is simply living a gospel-saturated, God-exalting life. And if you do that, you will influence people without even trying. I mean, think about that for a second. Jesus isn't giving us programs and things to do. He's saying all you have to do is stop hiding. Stop hiding your light. And when you stop hiding your light, then people will see. You know, a lot of us do hide. A lot of us do hide our light. And we have to ask the question, why? You know, is it because we're embarrassed? because we're ashamed? Is it because we don't want to be different? We don't want to stand out from the crowd and people to treat us differently? Is it because if we say something, then there's new expectations? You know, I know for a long time with the expectations one, I refused for a long time to put a Christian sticker on my car. And the reason why is I thought, I'm not a very good witness when I'm driving. You know, it's not like, you know, I don't want to cut someone off and have them go, hey, how dare, hey, he's a Christian, you know, and have all that happen. But I kind of realized, I think my driving hopefully has changed and been redeemed to some degree over the past few years. But I've kind of realized that was kind of a form of hiding. I don't want to have to live up to those expectations with these people or in this area of my life. And you know, the truth of the matter is that we do hide. We do hide. You know, there's ways in which in conversations we don't say certain things because it's just so much easier not to. There's times in which we're around people and we might not want to pray in the middle of a meal or at the beginning of a meal, or we might not want to make it look like we're praying in the beginning of a meal because that creates some different things. Or there's times where we're in groups of people and we just go along with everyone else. And we don't technically say anything that's sinful or agree with something that's terrible. But what we do is we do go along. And you know, all those are forms of hiding. You know, imagine what would happen if all of us and if all of God's people just decided, let's just stop hiding. I think that would make a huge difference. And Jesus says, he doesn't say you have to do this, 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 and this, and this. He says one of the first things you have to do is just stop hiding. Live your faith publicly. And if you decide to do that, then it means you do need to live your life consistently, not perfectly. See, that's what we fear, I think. We fear that we can't live our lives perfectly, and we can't. You will never do it. Let me tell you something, though. One of the fears that we have about living a Christian life publicly is that we are going to fall, we are going to fail. I think we put, we imagine that if we do something that is faulty or is a failure, that it will hurt people, and it could. But I think the thing that we neglect is we neglect the power that the totality of our lives have. In other words, when you spend 5 years with someone as a friend, as a coworker, as a neighbor, or 10 years, or 15 years, or 20 years, we overemphasize what could happen in one moment or another moment. We overestimate what that one moment can do, positively or negatively. But we also underestimate what the totality of our life will do. And you see, we're so concerned about the minute things that we don't allow our whole lives to speak to them. You know, as a pastor, I learned this at my first full-time ministry is I know every single week I would come in and I would go, you know, I hope this sermon is good enough because people are coming and I hope this one can change people's lives. I hope, you know, I learned over being at that first church for 8 years, I realized by the end of it, that no one could remember anything I ever said to them. You know, like it was a sad thing. Like I would work so hard to craft these points and these thoughts and these quotes, and I would stand up and I would say these things, and literally like 15 minutes later, they couldn't say them back to me. You know, they would say, this is good, this is bad, or, you know, but they couldn't tell me. They couldn't say, oh, you know, Pastor Young, when you said this, you know, I'll remember that for the rest of my life. And, you know, in some ways that made me kind of sad. I was thinking, man, I put so much work into this. I mean, can't you just remember point number three? You know, can't you just, you know, remember this? And after 8 years there, what I began to realize is that that's not where the impact and the influence was. The influence wasn't over the one thing that I said on this one Sunday or the other thing that I said on this other Sunday, the thing that I had in a personal conversation with someone. The impact was in the 8 years. That over the span of 8 years, people could say whether they thought that I was someone who really loved and preached the gospel. And you see, I think that's something we all underestimate. We overestimate what we can do in moments, and we underestimate what we can do with our lives. Living a public Christian life is not worrying about failures. It's knowing that in the end, people will see that we are people who love the Lord and who sought to live consistent, faithful lives. And you see, that has such a powerful effect on people who have no direction in their life, who are searching for things to live for. And we underestimate that. In a lot of ways, influence doesn't come through moments, it comes through faithful living. And you see, that's why you don't need to be active. It doesn't need to be, hey, if I want to influence people, I need to go to the mission field, or I need to go to seminary, and I need to do these things so that people see this. I need to stand up on a podium, and I need to shout to everyone, and I need to tell them things that are important. No. God says, stop hiding. Let your light shine, and people will see. You know, your lifestyle is far more impactful than you realize. I mean, think about it for parents. There's a lot of things that, again, as parents, that I want my kids to remember, and they probably won't remember very much of it. But they'll remember what? They'll remember my life. They'll remember my wife's life. They'll know whether we were people who tried to live what we believed, who loved the Lord, or whether we weren't. Whether we were fake and phonies. And our lives will have a far greater impact on them than any one conversation. I mean, even for those of you who are students, you know, high school, college, you think, well, I don't know if I always want to let people know because, I mean, there's so much that's riding on these choices that I make. Go to a party or drink or do this or do that. But, you know, there's something that people see over 4 years of knowing you, 5 years of knowing you, 7 years of knowing you, they begin to see whether you're someone who is growing, who is changing, who has a trajectory in their life moving towards God, or whether you're not. And that has an incredible impact on people. Incredible impact. And there's really nothing really that special to it. You know, for those of you who are working, you know, it means that in your work, means that you don't have to be a lawyer who stands up and says, hey, I'm a Christian, so because I'm a Christian, you know, I can't do this. It simply means being a lawyer and doing it with a Christian ethic. Not always having to tell everyone why you're doing things, but wanting to be someone who's living by integrity. Someone who loves and serves, someone who is sacrificial, someone who, when the opportunities arise to speak about Christ, but someone who's living a faithful life. Or if you're an engineer, what's more important is living a faithful life as an engineer, bringing God into your workplace, and trying to live in a way that is filled with the gospel, that is filled with loving God and loving people. Or an artist, living a Christian life as an artist, drawing from the beauties of God and the scriptures to inform the beauties that you want to show other people, or being a homemaker and wanting to live by God's law and by God's standards and by God's love, or being a student and wanting to be faithful in your Christian life and in your studies. And you see, that has far more impact than we realize. It's not in the moments. It's in the life. That has the impact. And that's, again, that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand. And you see, our lives have far more impact if we just simply make it public and just let people see. Not tell, just let people see. People begin to see that. Third thing that we have to address is the reason why we influence, the reason why these things are important. The reason why is we could talk about a lot of things. We could talk about the fact that in our influence, we become culture changers. One of my favorite early church history figures is a man named Justin Martyr. And the reason why he's one of my favorite characters or favorite people is because he was one of the first well-known Christian martyrs for the faith. He wasn't one of the first martyrs, but he was well known because he wrote a defense of the faith to the governor. Just so that you know, his name isn't Justin Martyr. He's called Martyr because he was the first one. It's not like he happened to be named Martyr and, oh, there he is. He's being martyred. But what's interesting is in his time period, again, the early church, there were a lot of rumors going around about Christians, and the governor essentially was trying to, he was wrestling with this. He was saying, well, what should I do about these Christians? Because I hear about the fact that they won't come and they won't bow before before Caesar. They're this strange religion that we've never heard of. And I've heard these stories that they eat people's flesh and that they're in some ways they love everyone and all these weird things. And so Justin Martyr actually wrote a letter to the governor to explain why he should be lenient and why he should actually be glad to have Christians in his province. And essentially this is what he said. He said, and this goes with a lot of things that we're saying, his defense was basically that Christians were better citizens than non-Christians, that they were better citizens than the Romans. And he made his arguments like this, and I thought it was great, but he said, Governor, when you look at the Christians, it says, we Christians pray for you. Christians pray for the Roman authorities. Christians respect authority. We would never, cause riots and uprisings and et cetera. Christians respect authority. Christians obey the law. I mean, we follow the law. We try to do those. Christians love and we show compassion. Christians care for the poor and the dying. And if you notice, all these things, these weren't church programs, but his argument was, if you look at the lives of Christians, they're doing far more good for this country and the society than even those who are Romans. And that's one of the ways in which we can say, well, why should we be influencers? Well, because we can have that type of influence. And I think we can. Again, I think we far underestimate the type of influence that we as individuals and we as a church can have if we simply live public, faithful, gospel-saturated lives. I think we could be an incredible power of hope and change in our world if we just did that. But I think the problem is that we hide or we're inconsistent. And it's not just moments of inconsistency. We're inconsistent all over the place. But I think there's other reasons. If you look at verse 16, Jesus says this. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they wrong one. 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If you notice, he says, let your light shine, and he says, so that. So here's the way it goes. He says, let your light shine so that they may, what? See your good works. Right? Let your light shine. Live publicly so that they may see your good works, your faithful lifestyle. And what happens when they see your faithful lifestyle? They give glory to God in heaven. Jesus says the reason why we should want to be influencers, the reason why we should take our influence seriously is because if we do it properly, it leads people to Christ, leads people to God. It says they will see your good works and they will give glory to the Father in heaven. And Jesus absolutely connects these things. And you could say, it doesn't work that way. You say, I try to live a life and it doesn't. Well, this isn't a promise. This isn't that, hey, if you decide to live, everyone who's not a believer around you, they're gonna come and they're gonna start coming to church, they're gonna come to faith, they're gonna change. What it is it's a general principle that when you begin to live your life publicly, people see your life and they begin to glorify God. And again, that's not that every single person will become a believer, but it means that through your life, and I think this is one of the most incredible things we can know and say about ourselves, is it's incredible to think that through the things that you or I can do, that somehow other people can see God. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. They will see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's an incredible reason to want to influence people. There are a lot of people who want to be influencers, Some people go after money as a way to influence. Some people search for power, for fame. You know, what happens to you when you see someone who loves God? Think about that for a second. You know, what happens to you when you see someone who is truly faithful, wanting to love and serve God? What does it do to you when you see that? It changes you a little bit, doesn't it? You know, all of a sudden you want to be more faithful. You know, you look at them and you see something that's beautiful. You see something that challenges you. You see something that draws you in towards God. And, you know, we can talk about different people who have that effect. Regardless of what you think positively or negatively, you could take someone like Mother Teresa. And what does someone like that do? It draws us to God. You begin thinking about the poor, but then you think, what type of person would give her life to serve those who are infirm, to those who are dying, to those who are without hope? And it draws you into God. You know, your life also has the power to draw people towards God. And it's not a guarantee that they'll become Christians. But it does mean that they will be affected by it. And that's what God has planned. It's been a part of God's plan from the very beginning that the gospel would go out. Matter of fact, I want to draw you into this, but if you go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, if you go back to Genesis 1, we see what God's plan is. Genesis 1, verse 28, before sin ever entered the world, it says, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I want you to notice God's purpose for the man and the woman from the very beginning. He says, the very beginning of the quotes, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, before sin came, that simply meant have as many babies as you can and things will be good. When sin came in, it changed the dynamic of all of that. What does God want them to do? He wants them to fill, he wants them to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Why? We'll go back to verse 27. Verse 27 tells us about Adam and Eve. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. What did God want to fill the world with? Image bearers. People who reflected the image and the glory of God. Sin ruined that. Sin completely ruined that. Now the world isn't filled with image bearers. The world is filled with people who live their lives in hatred against God. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he preaches to the masses and he says, I want you to be influencers. Why? Because this was God's plan for the beginning. God's plan from the beginning was to fill the world with people who love God, who know God, who are built in his image and who reflect his image. And so the way that we do that now is we do that through being salt and light. And as we are salt and light, we draw people to the greater light, to Christ who is the Lord, to him who is crucified for them. So one other thing that I want to draw you into, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll end with this. Why should you influence? Well, because that's God's plan from the very beginning. But here's one last reason why you should want to influence. The end of verse 13, Jesus has this thing about salt, and he says, if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You know, the other reason why we should want to be influencers and why we should take this seriously is because God planned from the very beginning that he wanted to have a world that is filled with light, filled with people of light. And because sin came in, things weren't going to be that way. Do you know what God did from the very beginning also, in addition to creation? And all the other thing that he did from the very beginning is he knew sin was going to enter the world. So even before the foundations of the world were laid, God made a plan to rescue us. God knew that we would turn away. God knew that that we would reject him, and God knew that we would spend our lives running from him and that we would have no hope without him. So from the very foundations of the world, God set a plan in motion that the second person of the Trinity, Jesus the Son, would come. And in coming, he would live a perfect life, but he would be cast down. And on the cross, he would pay for our sins, and through his resurrection, we would then be offered salvation. Now, I want to draw you into something that's really interesting, and no one's ever been able to explain this, but Jesus has this really neat throwaway line, and it's that second half of the verse. He says, it is no longer good for anything. He's talking about salt. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Never talks about that again, does he? I think it's a hidden clue. I think when Jesus mentions the salt that is tossed out and trampled under people's feet, I think what he's doing is he's trying to show us something. He's telling us something that one day will become true. He's showing us that one day Jesus himself, the light of the world, the salt that has come to preserve the world, would one day also be trampled, that one day he would be crushed, that he would be destroyed. And instead of becoming useless, instead of being trash and being forgotten, when this salt was trampled, he really would save the world. Why should you want to become an influencer? Well, because Jesus, who had all the influence, all the power, gave all of that up so that he could influence your life and move you towards Christ. And again, when you understand that, when you understand that Jesus gave up everything, that he allowed himself to be completely trampled, to become useless, when you understand that, then all of a sudden, you begin to desire to want to influence people for him because you see the beauty in what he has done. He who is trampled is now he who saves. And for us, that's our influence. That's the reason why when we do things, people see him. Let's pray together. Father, we know that in the Gospel of John, you tell us very clearly that Jesus is the light of the world. Lord, you tell us that he is the good shepherd, that he is the bread of life. And here in Matthew 5, you also show us that this light of the world, this one who has come as the salt of the earth, will also be trampled. And Lord, he does this so that we could be saved, so that our lives could be influenced back to God. And Lord, we want to thank you because you have done, for so many of us here today, you have done that wonderful, that precious, that saving work to draw us out of the grips of hell and pull us into the gates of heaven. And we thank you that it's through Jesus, through what he has done for us, that we experience life and new hope. But Lord, the story doesn't end there. Genesis 1 tells us that the story will end when the glory of God goes to every place, when the world is filled with people who are image bearers, who see, who love, and who know Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that we can be a part of that process. And give us a sphere of influence that goes as far out as our lives, that we can simply, as we desire to simply live a public, faithful life, use that to change other people's lives. And nudge us when we have opportunities to tell people, to evangelize, to do special things. But Lord, outside of all the special things, help us to simply want to live a faithful, consistent, public life for you, knowing that it will change others. And Lord, once again, make our deepest motivation the fact that you have lived your life publicly, faithfully, and yet trampled, so that we would want to live our lives for you. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.